Genesis 12 takes us at the. It is a new era in Scripture. Chapters 1 through 11 in Genesis give an account of the nations. It's from Adam to Noah and Noah to the nations, and see how the nations were formed and God's plan for the nation, or a sense of the nations, what the nations were able to do, the world, you might say. Genesis 1 through 11 takes us from creation to the disastrous fall, and from the flood of destruction to the folly of the nations. Chapters 1 through 11, I think, show us what the humanistic worldview can supply. Ultimately, folly and failure. Adam failed in the garden. Humanity plummeted to depravity, and God wiped out humanity save for Noah's family. And then after all that, after Noah's family goes out, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, we see the nations align themselves together almost as a united front, the United Nations, United Peoples, to build a tower to heaven. And what folly, it brought such destruction. But remember also that God provided promises throughout these monumental failures of humanity. Each promise focused back in on the fact that God Himself would do the work of salvation. God would save a people. You might look at it this way and say, well, God would save humanity. Let's put it this way, better yet, God, humanity's only hope rests in their Creator to do something. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it's that first gospel promise. After the fall, the hope that is given, it's a word given to the serpent, but it would give hope to humanity that God would provide a seed, and He would provide one that would be the Savior. After the flood, you had the promise that God would dwell with the people when He made promises to Shem, to the Semitic peoples, that He would dwell with humanity, the with us dwelling God. When He told Shem, or the promise given to Shem through Noah, of He would dwell in the tents, He would be with them, with the Semitic people. And then after the folly of the nations, we come into chapter 12, and we see a promise of blessing to the nations. God has never left a sinful people without hope. He has never left us without a vision of the gospel. So chapters 12 through 50, and we're not going to study all of them. We may go through Genesis verse by verse, and I think it would be a great study. But chapters 12 through 50, it shifts the attention from the nations to Abraham. And to a people, the people of God that came out of the line of Abraham. Abraham and his family. And from Abraham's family to the nation of Israel. But we're going to focus on Genesis chapter 12, and in particular on Abraham. But maybe we better say it this way. We're going to look at Abraham, but focus on God through this. And so I want to pray, and then we'll read chapter 11, verse 27, so you can find out where Abraham came from. And then we'll read through chapter 13, verse 4, and we'll pick up on part 2 next week. And this title of today's message is concerning Abraham, Blessed to be a Blessing. You believe that about Christians today, that you as a believer are blessed to be a blessing. Chapter 11, verse 27. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and curses, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, this is the first time the Lord appeared to somebody. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, "Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they'll kill me. But they'll let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she was my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. "Get out of here. You've caused me too much trouble." And we'll talk about that next week. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. That's a significant verse too, but these are powerful verses, and we'll look at this, the latter half of this, next week, but there's enough to look at today. Abram lived in the land of Ur, the land of the Chaldeans. Doesn't mean a whole lot, but if you were looking at your map, you would see Jerusalem, and then about 700 miles east of Jerusalem, almost as a crow flies, you would find Ur of the Chaldeans. So he had to make his way. God told him to leave Ur of the Chaldeans, go to the land I'll show you. And you saw how the story went. They went to Haran first with his father, and his father died there. They must have settled in Haran for a while, because they acquired a great deal of wealth, of men servants, maid servants, people, animals, and so on. So it wasn't as though they left Ur of the Chaldeans. By the way, they were heading northwest up through the rivers, like the Euphrates River, up that way through very fertile country, and then they would get up to Haran. Then the land coming down, Abram would have gone down to the southwest to end up in Israel, the land of Canaan. So they spent a lot of time there, but most likely Abram was an idolater. His father certainly was, his people had been, but God called to Abraham, and he made it perfectly clear he was to leave his land, his family, and go to the land that God would show him. And he gave him two commands that we see in chapter 12. The first one's easy to see. The second one, depending on your translation, may not be as easy to see. But the first command that God gave to Abram when he spoke to him, he didn't appear to him, but spoke to him, he said, leave your country. And you can see that in verse 1. Leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. Command number 1. It's what he was to do. And the second thing Abram was to do was to be a blessing. He was commanded to be a blessing. And you can see that down in verse 3. Verse 2, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. How does the King James read in that verse, Trevor?
That last phrase?
Yeah.
And thou shalt be a blessing.
Yeah, you shall be. It's a command to, it's a command. The way it's worded in the Hebrew is that it is, he is commanded to be a blessing. Now, notice though, God had given promise after promise after promise. Every time, and we can see this in Scripture, for every command God gives, everything that we are called to obey, it is surrounded by promises of Him blessing it. And so He tells him to leave his family, go to the land I will show you, I will make you into a great nation. We'll talk about these promises soon, but keep that in the back of your mind. For everything God calls you to obey, He has wrapped it in promises of blessing to His people. God wants to be the object of your obedience. The reason you obey is that you might know Him better, to behold Him more. God was situating Abraham so that he could become His people, so that Abram could become part of the people of God. Because we see from Genesis, which becomes like the trunk of the tree, the root is found in, say, Genesis 1 through 11. We see a foundation, roots spreading out through the nations, but we see a nation rising in Abraham. And then out of Israel, we see the rest of the Scripture begin to show a picture of the length and breadth and width of the kingdom of God. But here God is situating Abraham, taking him to the land he would show him, that Abram could and his offspring would be the people of God. There is such promise and such blessing assured for obedience. And we're going to see something that I think is interesting, because what we're told about Abraham, and I say it now and we'll probably say it again, is Hebrews 11 tells us a lot about him, and that he didn't receive anything that was promised of land and inheritance. He received, he saw his son, he saw his some offspring, but to see the offspring as numerous as the sands on the seashore, he didn't see that. And so we'll see how that unfolds as we go through this. But the command for Abram meant two things. Number one, that he was to trust God, and as he's trusting him, to separate himself from his former life. The command to obey was a call to trust God, and in trusting Him, separate himself from his former way of life. In other words, not to stay where he was. The second thing that the commands meant was that he was to, when he separated, this separation was not just to be an isolationist, but he would come out from his former life that he might be a blessing back toward the nations, a greater blessing, a blessing to humanity, a fallen race, hopeless humanity. And Abram was told to be a blessing by obeying and separating. In this separation, if he's thinking right, he would become a blessing to the nations. God had promised, I will bless the nations, I'll make your name great, but you will be a blessing. You must be a blessing. I have to ask the question, well, what would this blessing of God look like on a personal level for Abraham? What would this blessing look like on a global level? God promised him several things about, I will bless you. Well, what would those blessings be? Well, personally, Abraham would come to know God personally. he would come to know God. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, and so on. But the greatest blessing for Abram, he knew God. We saw at the end of that verse that we read, chapter 13, verse 4, that he then, there, he called on the name of the Lord. A personal name. Yahweh, the God who is. He knew him. Unlike before, when he was living in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, he knew nothing of God, to the best of my knowledge anyway. God's blessings on him would be his peace. He would have peace with God. Do you realize it's said of Abraham, he's referred to numerous places throughout scriptures, the friend of God? And that's not said of anyone else, of any Old Testament character except Abraham. The blessing would be that he'd be a friend of God. Now, if you can imagine this, and it's not a giant leap for us, because Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, I no longer call you my servants, but I call you my friends. His redeemed, those that Jesus Christ has saved, he calls them friend. It is the same weight of blessing that Abraham enjoyed, the friend of God. Sometimes we don't see ourselves in that way. But we have to take him at his word, the Lord at his word, that we are his friends. Abraham, knowing God and being blessed by God, would mean that he would have peace with God and communion with him. And we commune with God today through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. One of the blessings, another blessing, it's tangible and we see it here. God says to him, I will make you into a great nation. I'll make you into a great nation. You're the founder. You will be the founder of this nation. And imagine, a nation begins with one family, Abram and Sarah. And they had no children. And the scripture makes clear one little line, and Sarah was what? Barren. She could have no children. But God is promising a blessing that he would be a great nation. Now this is where Abram is having to learn to trust. That old saying, God said it, I believe it, is something that maybe we ought to keep in our minds. Abram believed God. And we see in chapter 15, regarding the promise of heir, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was though the promise urged him on, stoked the fires of obedience. God would make Abram's name great. And that's true. Everything God has promised to Abraham has come to pass. Every promise. And Abram looked forward to that. We look back and we see God is faithful. We look at a promise of God and sometimes we think, I don't know if this is true. But we have to know it's true. We have to take God at his word. We have such promises that were made to Abraham, and we know that they're true. And that is to build our faith as well. Well, God promised that Abram would be blessed to be a blessing to the nations. How would that be? Well, you look at the first one, there's a nation springing forth from Abraham by faith. He has no offspring. He and his wife, and notice, he could have children. And we see it later on, he has children, lots of them. Hagar was the first, then Sarai, and then Keturah. So Abraham could have children, but God wanted a seed. Through the seed would come the Savior. And Jesus Christ comes out of this honorable, noble relationship that began that as God promised Abraham that he and his wife would have the promise to the nations, the Lord, and we know him, the Lord Jesus Christ. But a nation springs from Israel. Israel is God's witness of himself to the world. It says in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 8, "You are my witnesses." Very matter-of-factly, God says to Israel, "You are my witnesses." So what a blessing to the nations that someone, a people, have been chosen. Abraham representing them. He is the fountainhead of the Israelites. And through Israel, the nations are blessed with a witness of who Yahweh is. Theirs is the scripture. Theirs is the prophets, the word of God. I'm trying to think what Paul wrote regarding who they were. Through Abraham, Israel was entrusted with the revealed words of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 2 tells us this. Entrusted with the very words of God, Paul writes the Romans. The other blessing to the, and think about, we're blessed because of that. The faithful keeping of the scriptures, faithful to the letters, faithful to the jot and tittle, the transcribers, those that wrote the scriptures, were the Jewish people. They were entrusted with the very words of God, and they kept that trust, a blessing to the nations. Through Abraham's Israel, God would prepare the way for his Messiah. The rest of the Old Testament, we see the history of redemption. And we're blessed by that. Isn't it amazing that what God said, that through Abraham, the nations would be blessed, we can see the unfolding of the story of redemption through the people of Israel. And their history is not beautiful. The world has hated the offspring of Abraham. But God has blessed the nations through a people despised. Romans chapter 15, verses 8 through 12 spells out that because of Israel and the blessing that God promised here, a global blessing, that Abraham would be, you will be a blessing, that he spells out that the Gentiles, that'd be all of us who aren't Jewish, will glorify God. It's because God has worked through this people. Because of the promises made to Israel, we Gentiles glorify God. And we'll join Israel forever under the rulership of the root of Jesse, it says in Romans chapter 15. The root of Jesse, God's Messiah, Savior, King, the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be perfect fellowship. And we'll celebrate with the people of Israel, the offspring of Abraham. But here's the best part of it. Because God called Abraham to be a blessing, and he would bless the nations, we are of the same faith as Abraham. And that is an honor. And I think it's a beautiful, beautiful blessing. Well, he was promised to be that he would be a blessing. But the important part for us when we think about Abraham, there's something that happened. Abraham responded to God's call. God called him. He called him to obedience. He surrounded the calling to obedience with promises. But listen, Abraham responded to the call of God. It's not enough to just say, "Yeah, I see the promise. Thank you for the promise. Thank you for the command." Abraham responded to the call of the Lord. Verse 4 tells us so clearly. Because see in verse 1, leave your country. Verse 4, so Abram left as the Lord had told him. He trusted. Faith is trust. Falling with your full weight upon God and his word. Trusting his word and his promise. So after two commands and multiple promises, Abraham responded in faith as the Lord had told him. He responded in faith to this gracious work and promise and word of God. There's no, apparently no hesitation. when God calls him to go, he respectfully lets the Lord tell him these promises. If you don't read your Bible and you don't saturate yourself with hearing God speak through his word, obedience is very difficult. But he doesn't call us to do anything that he doesn't multiply blessing upon blessing. So Abraham responds right away, no hesitation, no questions. There seems to be an immediate pulling away, as much as you can immediately pull away with a large number of people and all his possessions and so on. When we were thinking about moving, we started getting things ready. It's like, we'll never, ever get this thing done. We had just in our one little household, we didn't have 25 or 30 or 40 other households that Abraham would have had to deal with. But God revealed himself to Abraham, and Abraham responded to God's gracious call by faith. That's where grace and faith are working together. God graciously promised Abraham everything, heaven. We learn that in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham looked forward, but he responded to God's gracious call and God's gracious promises by faith. He latched on to and he took hold of. He adhered to the word of God. He took hold of God. And it was right now. He didn't wait and think about it and weigh out the options. And is there a better offer? Is there a better God that's offering me something better? He spoke. He knew. He heard the word of God. There's a helpful acrostic. Well, I saw it in a book by Walter Kaiser for faith. I think it's pretty good. Forsaking all, I take him. Forsaking all, I take him. It's a good acrostic when it comes to what does faith mean? What is faith? Abraham took God now. I take him now. It wasn't a 50-50 proposition. We'll try him out and we'll see. By faith, he launched himself upon the Lord. And here's a simple thing to remember, in case you're thinking, well, did Abraham do this? Was it something in him? It's all of God. God chose Abraham by grace, and Abraham chose God by faith. There's always faith at work. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord calls on the name of the Lord by faith to be saved. And Abraham did not look back. That's one of the most beautiful parts of this whole thing. And as Abraham leaves, he takes up a life of a pilgrim. And you think about that. That means somebody that wanders without a permanent home. A sojourner. He was sojourning on earth. Peter liked that when thinking about believers sojourning as pilgrims. He had to be thinking about Abraham. But Abraham was a pilgrim. He was separated from. He separated himself from the world. He didn't entrench himself or engulf himself in the cultural flow of the world in which he lived. But he separated himself from the world and he attached himself to the with us God. We see it in verse 7. It's where God appeared to him. So it says, when the Lord appeared and said to Abram, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar to him. And they traveled. He went, and we see as we read in verses 8 and 9 that as they went about, he set up tents here and there. Those aren't permanent homes. He traveled the pilgrim life, the life of a sojourner, and which was part of his separation from the world. And I think it's a challenge to us as believers when we think about it. Abraham was looking forward to a city whose architect and maker is God. We are supposed to be looking forward to a city whose architect and builder is God. And yet it's so easy. I am so caught up in this world. I am struggling to live a pilgrim life. But we need to be thinking in those terms, that life of separation from the world. In other words, not as Kimber Kaufman said so beautifully, sucking on the poisonous gases of secular humanism, and thinking of ourselves as the champions, the master of our own fate. We need to be trusting in God. Well, Abraham came to a tree. We see it in verse 6. It's called a tree at Morah, at Shechem. This tree was probably not just any tree. It was probably a designated meeting place, probably where the pagans would have taught, perhaps where they would have prophesied. Well, Abram comes to that tree, and he now meets with the Lord. The Lord appears to him to underscore the promise once again. Along Abram's pilgrim way, God comes to him, the with us God, probably the pre-incarnate Christ, and underscores the promise of an heir and the promise of land. The very things God promised at the beginning of chapter 12, heir and land. Chapter 12 deals mainly with the land, but we have that glimmer that there is an heir coming. Abraham builds an altar and he worships there, no doubt with joy. He gives a testimony by worshiping at this tree where the pagans would have been worshiping. Here Abraham worships the one true God. What did it look like? We don't know. It doesn't say, but certainly it would serve as a testimony. Abraham persevered. He never stopped. Verses 8 and 9 tells us that he continued moving along. He still hadn't built permanent residences. It's likely the Canaanites didn't want anything to do with him. Does the world really want anything to do with true Christians? Does it? Never. Can't. Won't. And so Abraham had to be disciplined, I think. I'm reading in a little bit here, but Abraham had to be disciplined not to try to have some common ground with the Canaanites, except perhaps food and water, basic needs, those kind of things. But he persevered. He persevered because we know this, as no promise had yet been fulfilled to him. He had no heir, yet an heir had been promised. He had no land, yet he hadn't obtained any land, though the land had been promised. He was living in tents. He had no permanent dwelling. He had a portable worship situation, which would be kind of neat, but I'll bet he didn't have a lot of chairs. They probably just hauled around the altar here and there, or built one. And he continued toward the Negev. The Negev is a barren area. It's not the fruited purple plains or the fruited amber waves of grain. It was not the prettiest place, and that's where it seemed God is moving Abram to. But let's close this out today with a, I think, pointed application that would be helpful for us. We can compare the life of Abraham and the believer, I think, make some connections here. Abraham was called of God. Believers are called by God. We're called to take God at His word. And primarily, we're called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Concerning His salvation, we're to trust Him and believe Him. Simple trust. Simple trust. Believing that God cannot fail to uphold His promise. That's a work of God, to take Him at His word. And Abram had to take God at His word. That was his calling. Trust me. Go to the land I will show you. Most of us, if somebody said you got to go crawling through a swamp of dirt, filth, snakes, spiders, and at the end of that, there's $1 billion waiting for you. How do I know there's $1 billion waiting for me? I might would ask. Abram would have said, I'm going. God said go, I'm going. And he went. And he didn't know where he was going. He simply trusted God, took him at his word. God speaks so clearly in his word. A lot of things we don't understand, but don't you realize there's a lot of things that you've read in the Bible that are so clear. It's simple trust. The things that you do know, take God at his word. The mysteries that you don't understand should not cause you not to take God at His word with the things you do understand. Where God gives a simple command, and you know what the command is, it's a call to obey. But understand this, every time you see a command, there's a blessing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Command, right? What is the blessing? And you shall be saved. And there's people that are refused to believe today because their hearts are so hardened. But the blessing is so clear. And Abraham is called, and he's called to trust God. And trust Him even though we don't know exactly where we're going. A lot of people know where they're going in life. Many of us have no clue what this afternoon will hold. But we move forward trusting in God. Obedience doesn't mean you have to know everything. Obedience is not contingent upon knowing what will happen tomorrow or an hour from now. Obedience is a matter of trusting God, taking Him at His word. Abraham didn't know where he was going. Here's what Hebrews 11:8 says. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. If you went to a life coach today, or a planner of some sort, and where are you going? You say, I don't know. Well, you better figure that out before you go. Abraham would say, excuse me. I'm a living testimony. If God says go, you can go. How you know if God's telling you to go, that's a whole different story. But you have to take God at His word on the little things. We can't manage the small things. How are we going to manage the big things? I think of that word that God had for Jeremiah when Jeremiah is kind of complaining about, you know, he's wanting to see God do great things. He wants to be on the cutting edge. And God says to him, look, if you've run with men on foot and they've wore you out, what makes you think you can run with the horses down by the bulrush? Learn to obey the simple things of God, the simple commands. More will be given to you. Abram's calling meant separation from all that marked his former way of life. That's a tough one for believers. Because oftentimes most of the time we're not asked to leave our situation. But Abram was called out of his people, called to a new situation. He was to separate from them. We're to separate from sin and selfish ambition. At least we can say that on those two fronts. Separate ourselves from sin and selfish ambition. Perhaps we can add to it the things that have caused us to sin, or things that have been participants in that. And this separation gives a testimony to the world of the reality that there is a new life given that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Separation is hard, and it becomes harder. Abram's separation never got easy. He never received anything that had been promised, yet he trusted God. And that is Matthew Henry that wrote this, "The nearer to heaven, the steeper the mountains." And as time wore on, the steeper the mountain to trust. And we'll see, you can see this in Abraham's life, of some of the difficulties he had. But Abraham built altars to God even when he was a pilgrim. And believers must find themselves worshiping God, even though we're still pilgrims on this earth. Many Christians around the world are, as we learn, as Jeff teaches us about the persecuted church, are called to worship even though their lives are on the line when they gather. Believers must be worshiping God. When you don't feel good, that you can praise the Lord. When your head's not in the game, praise the Lord. Bring your body into submission. Abram was a pilgrim. He had to be tired. He had to be thirsty and hungry at times, I'm sure. He had the concern of all the people that were with him, yet he was bringing the altar that he might worship the Lord. He had to keep a pilgrim mindset. Believers have to keep a pilgrim mindset. This is not our home. And things on this earth will always disappoint. Why? Because we have been given a taste of heaven. We have fellowship with the God of heaven. We have peace with God, and yet nothing on earth can match that peace, yet here we live. We have to keep the promises ever before us that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And that is really hard. None of us will master that in this lifetime. That's what causes us so much angst. Faithful worship and a willing pilgrim life are ways that Abraham expressed his joy and surrender in the Lord. I say it again, it was his faithful worship, persevering in worship, giving glory to God, concentrating on beholding the radiance of the glory of God, literally, I think, by faith in the face of Jesus Christ, and his willingness to walk a pilgrim's walk was his expression of joyful surrender to the Lord. The Lord met with Abraham is the other thing we can relate to him. When God met with Abraham, he was more assured of God's presence. Obviously, he was meeting with him, but he was more assured of his promises. He was more assured of his presence all the time. He was more assured of the power of God in his life. He was more assured of the peace with God, his peace with God. If we meet with God, you can be assured, I think it's true that you can be more assured of his presence in your life, but you got to meet with him. You got to set down. You got to. I'm saying got to like it's a command. There's a command. Meet with him. And you will have more assurance of his presence, of his promises, and you'll claim those promises. Just, those are mine. And that gives you strength and encouragement. You'll be more certain of his power in your life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As I draw near to him like a moth to the flame. More than that, because they torch, they crash and burn. We're not going to crash and burn. And meeting with him, like Abraham did, assures you of peace. The peace that you have with God. When Jesus whispers in your ear, I am with you. Fear not, I am with you. How many times the Lord, I see one in chapter 15, the Lord appears to him, do not be afraid. As he met with God, he's reminded not to fear. So presence, promises, power, and peace are all assured as Abraham meets with God, and all the more for us as we meet with God. When we meet with God daily, and we'll close with this, we're receiving his cheering word. His word's intended to cheer us. Even if it's a hard word, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. It could be a word of discipline, a word of rebuke, but nevertheless, it's God's cheerful presence of encouragement, his promises, word of rebuke, which causes us to behold him more, to love him more. And when we do these things, we'll trust him more. And we'll trust him with joy. And we'll trust him courageously. How else was Abraham able to sojourn for all those years except that God would meet with him and he would meet with God? How else will you sojourn on this earth and have things in right perspective in life as far as your possessions go, your money, your time, your children, health? How will you keep that in perspective if you don't meet with the one who blesses you? And how will you be a blessing if you don't receive blessing from the Lord in his presence daily? Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. You've been blessed to be a blessing. Trust in the Lord. Come out from this world and be a blessing where you live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. Thank you for your triumphant grace. Thank you that you communicate so well through your word, perfectly. Minister to our hearts through your Spirit. Those of us that have been far away, that you would draw us near to yourself. warm our hearts toward you, that we would desire to meet with you, knowing you will meet with us. Speak to us through your word. Let your spirit work through your word that we might hear you and be assured of your presence and your promises and your power and your peace, that we might be a blessing where we live. In Jesus' name, amen.